Greetings, dear ones, in the name of Jesus, and greetings from Richmond. Brother Peyton, would you come up and lead us in a prayer? Let's all stand for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow here before you, Father, very grateful and thankful and already edified by the words that have been spoken this morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to gather together, Father, as a congregation here without fear, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of the church and of the body of Christ, Father, to be able to be edified together. And we want to pray for Brother Isaac here this morning, Father. Allow him to share your word with, Father, both humility and courage and power. Father and Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here upon us this morning, Father, that we would be visited by you, O God. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that your presence would be very close to us this morning and very near, Father, as it already has been, Father. And Lord, we just pray that we may all live to your honor and your glory, Father. May your exaltation be our primary goal, Father, in life. And Lord, we just want to pray again for our brother Isaac as he speaks to us, Father. Lord, just give us all the courage to receive what he has to say, Father, and live the topic, Father, as he brings it to us, Father. Lord, we praise you for your word and your faithfulness to us, O God, and we just praise you, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Living Sacrifice. And those words are found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you would want to turn there. A living sacrifice. And even though this message is not neatly divided into three parts, there are three words that will be theme words in this message. And those three words I'll put up here on the board also is consecration. Surrender and death. And so just keep those words in mind as we go through the message. All right, let us read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe the concept that the Lord has given me to preach today is one of the reasons why there are even people in this room that have said before that the Christian life doesn't work out for me. I believe that death to self and consecration to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the modern day missing element to the new birth experience. And I further believe that as I look at my Christian life, it is also the modern day missing element in many of our ongoing Christian walks. When I was a boy, we had this book in the house. We got these little children's Bible story books. And it was very good, little beautiful books. And in the back, it had a place where if you wanted to accept Christ into your heart, you could sign your name on a line. And I did that. And that was a beautiful thing for me to do as a child, to want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. But that is not the commitment to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that is synonymous to what I would say is the new birth. Or a commitment to Jesus, however you want to say that. And I think that perhaps many of us, in our commitment to Jesus, made it a little too lightly, not knowing what was in the print of the paper we were signing our name to. And therefore we struggle and struggle and struggle in our Christian lives. It behooves us, if we ever have the sacred and awesome privilege of instructing a soul who is in distress over their sin, who is miserable, wanting to be free, wanting to be converted, to make sure that we help them to understand that today, in taking this beautiful step, you are signing your life away. You are giving yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And because that has not always been emphasized, you have people beginning only to fall back. And there are other reasons, but I believe this is one of them. And I believe that the modern easy gospel has influenced us more than we think. Now, is salvation free? Yes, it is, and no, it isn't. The fact that you can be, so imagine this, and you don't have to imagine it because you know how it is. A guilty sinner, your sins weighing upon you, you know you're in trouble, you know you're dirty, you're condemned. And then to find out that Jesus died for those sins, that is free. And to hear that I don't have to spend the rest of my life doing penance and crawling across nails or some strange thing to earn forgiveness of sin, that is free. To hear that news that Jesus died is an amazing thing. But it's not free because he requires in exchange for this free gift, consecration to him, to his lordship. So yes, I will always say it's free, and no, I will say it is not. It costs you everything. And some of us maybe didn't understand the everything part when we got converted like we should have. But the good news is that not only is this a requirement for initial salvation, but it is something that we live in day by day. And if you haven't been living in this, you start today. It's a lifetime of surrender, consecration, and death. But if your Christian life has not worked for you, is it possible that you have never decided that from here on out, my life will be about Jesus and not about me? It is one of the most foundational elements or aspects of the new birth, that you change from being about yourself to about somebody else, and that somebody is Jesus. Do you understand that? And what is the difference? You know how you drive down the road, you see these license plates on the front of cars, and they say, forgiven. Forgiven. Many people's concept of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the one is forgiven and the one isn't. And that is certainly true. But tell me, brothers and sisters, what is the difference? Here is a man, we're going to say he's saved. And here is one we're going to say is unsaved. What is the difference between these two men? Call some out. There's no right answer or wrong here necessarily. Who he is a slave to. What else?
One follows Jesus.
One follows Jesus, but one doesn't. We know the right answer. In many places, the answer would have been, well, this one's sins are forgiven and this one isn't. And that is true. But I would like to say the most significant difference between these two men in a certain way is that in this one's heart, self is ruling, and in this one, Jesus is ruling. And if we could break down the Christian life into those simple terms, you'd have it in a nutshell. There are some people whose self is on the throne of their hearts, and there are some people who Jesus Christ is on the throne of their hearts. And the question to us this morning is, who is on the throne of our heart? And who dictates what I do? As we go through our lives and we make hundreds of decisions every day, who influences those decisions the most? Is it what I want or what Jesus Christ wants? Amen. So we have here this scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul is beseeching us. So he wasn't feeling very casual about this topic. He was feeling very urgent. He just had a desire to beseech us by the mercies of God. And there is no stronger, there's nothing more compelling to reason with believers than to remind them of the mercy of God. That's your when you want to beseech a believer, You say, brother, by the mercy of God, would you consider this? Because the believer understands how expensive the mercy of God is, how he doesn't deserve it, how all his hope hinges on that. And so if you want to beseech a believer, you beseech him by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, when you present something, you have to do it. You have to take it and give it. You don't give away someone else's things, or at least you shouldn't. It's not a sacrifice for you if you do that. When you need to present something that you have, it means that you take it in hand. It belonged to you. You take it yourself and you offer it to someone else. That is how you present something. It is not something that someone else can do for you. So this act of consecrating our life to Jesus Christ is an act that only we ourselves can do. Ever how godly your parents are, they cannot take you and necessarily offer your life as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Now they may have prayed many prayers, and in their hearts they may have already consecrated you to the Lord's service. That is certainly a noble thing for a parent to do, but that still hinges on whether or not I am going to decide to take my life in hand and give it away to Jesus Christ. That is the nature of presenting something. We note further that after you present something, you no longer have it after you give it over. And specifically, as we look at the word sacrifice here, we're thinking about something that not only you give away, but something that then was put to death, or you put it to death for God's sake. You took a little lamb or goat or something out of your flock that was yours. It was yours. It belonged to you. You had the title to it. You had a right to it. It was not somebody else's lamb. It was your lamb. But you voluntarily went out to the flock. You brought it in. You killed it. And you had it no longer because you gave it to God. That is the nature of a sacrifice. A sacrifice, you give it up. You don't have it anymore. You don't even see it anymore. It's gone for somebody or someone else. And we are called to take our bodies and present them as a living sacrifice to God. So what do we do? We have here this altar as they did in the old times. They made an altar. And then you would take your animal or whatever it is, and you can bind it and lay it on the altar and take the knife and kill it. So are we supposed to take our bodies like Isaac did with Abraham up there on Mount Moriah? And he was very strong. He could have easily outdone old Abraham. But he didn't. He let him tie him up and let him lay him on that altar. And is that what we're supposed to do? We let ourselves be, we tie ourselves up. He says, there's the altar. Nobody grabs us. Nobody puts us on it. We just lay ourselves down on top of it and wait for the knife. As we give our bodies a sacrifice. But then we see another word here. It says a living sacrifice. So here we are. We're to the point where it's all right, God. I'm ready to die on that altar. And then he says, yes, but I want you to live. And you, listen, this is the crux of this message. You will go through your life. You know you're dead. You're a sacrifice. You offered it up to me. But you're going to now go through life as dying yet living. But you're not going to live for yourself because you're dead. You gave yourself away. But you're going to live for me. I want you alive. But we're dead, but yet live. And Paul speaks of this in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's crucified, but he's alive. This is impossible to understand in a natural sort of way. But he says, I'm crucified, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there was an old life and now there's a new life. And the one ended and the other began. And just as, you know, we all know this, and it comes too close to home, but you can go through your life with being concerned with one person, and that is yourself. What do people think of me? What makes me comfortable? What do I want to do tomorrow? What kind of clothes best expresses my expression of who I am? And when I want to eat and what I want to eat. And I once heard a young person after a pastor was giving some direction on clothing. He said, that's just not me to wear that kind of clothes. That is the old life. Me. We all have a me. And many things are just not me. It is not me to deny myself. It is not me to love someone else more than myself. Me is selfish. Me is all about me. But that's the old life. And Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6. I've often tried to understand these verses. And maybe I'm now in kindergarten. Maybe in understanding these verses. Let's read a few verses here in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our old man, the scripture here speaks of an old man and a new man, which is to say there is a way we are and then there's a different way we can be. So there's two different men, although they're the same man, but one is with Christ, the one is without Christ. One is outside of Christ, the one is in Christ. And who would be brave? Let's say this is our old man. Let's say over here on the left, this is the old man. Let's make him the old man. Who would be brave enough to call out some things that characterize you, your old man, or who you are, apart from your faith and practice in Jesus Christ? Let's call some out. Selfishness. That is perhaps the biggest one. What else? Pride. Lust. Stubbornness. Anger. Very concerned about reputation. What else? Laziness. Yeah, and the list could go on. But the scripture teaches that this old man dies with Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches that this part of Isaac Zimmerman that was, yes, full of selfishness, pride, lust, stubbornness, anger, over-concern about reputation and laziness, that part dies with Jesus through baptism. And a new man rises up. So what does that mean? That means that the new man that rises up unto Christ. That means the selfishness, the pride, the lust, the stubbornness, the anger, the laziness died and is gone with the death of this old man. Do we believe that? But we understand, he tries to raise up again, does he not? Paul said, I die daily. I don't want us to get confused here. In fact, I feel like this is a point where many of us get confused on. This happens at conversion. All this stuff is dead. But Paul also said, I die daily. So every day we keep him dead. Every day. Every day we say, no, he's dead. I'm dead. Reckon, what does that mean? Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. Every day we remember, I am now living in Christ. I'm not living over here anymore. This is dead. When someone's dead, they have very little power. They have very little of anything. Dead. Does that make sense? Brother Peyton, could you come up here? Again, I picked on you earlier. I want to make sure we understand this. Our old man is crucified. Peyton, what were some of the things you did before you were converted, or what was your nature?
Very sinful.
Right? Very sinful.
Yeah.
Angry.
Anger.
Lust. Bitterness.
Covetous.
Yeah. So what the scripture teaches that happens and must happen is that if here is Peyton, angry, bitter, covetous, lustful, all these things, the scripture teaches that he must die. And if I'm not going to dunk you, but he goes under. And everything that characterized the old Peyton goes under. He's gone. Peyton's gone. But up there, out of that, rises a new Peyton, which we have seen, which we have met, which reflects the image of Christ, because he died with Christ and is now risen with him. And this is the new Peyton you see. The old one's gone. And that is what must happen to each one of us. Thank you, brother. So I'm beginning to understand that there's a reality, a spiritual reality that we fail to realize many times, that when we lay down our lives, we die. Our sin nature dies with us, and we rise to live in newness of life. And we daily must crucify that old man. I see a little puzzle on some faces, so I realize, may the Lord give me grace to continue to make this a little more clear as we go along. But there's an old man, and there's a new one, a new man. And the scripture speaks of a choice that we make. It says, do not yield yourselves. Do not yield your bodies instruments of unrighteousness, but yield it to God for instrument of righteousness. So another way to say this would be that as you go through your life, as you go through your day, you have the potential to again yield your body to the things you once yielded it to. But scripture says, do not do that. Yield your body as an instrument to God. So there's two powers that you could yield yourself to. There's the power of your old man. There's the power of the flesh that until we get to heaven will never be completely far away from us. It will always be a possibility until we get to heaven, and then we'll have a new body. So you can either yield your body, your spirit as an instrument of unrighteousness to what your flesh wants and the old man wants, or you can be over here and you can yield it unto God. And that's a daily decision that we must make. And maybe the old Indian parable make it clearer to some when the young brave said, there's two dogs inside me and they're always fighting. There's a dog of evil and a dog of good. And the old man said, the old chief said, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed wins. Yeah. He understood. Death to self. The problem is, and this all sounds like a blessing, but the problem is that although this one has all these things, we can maybe take that off for just a minute and just talk about me, just me. You know, because when this is me, we do go through times maybe when we've seen our sinfulness, We see we're stubborn, proud, angry, etc. But more often, me seems like a pretty decent person that I like and I want to please him. But to get rid of the one, to get rid of all these lists of sins, we have to denounce me. And that is very difficult for some of us to do. It may be that some of us go through our days more concerned about what makes what I want to do than what Jesus wants to do. It may be that some of our thoughts more often wander to what I want than what He wants. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So there's a self that must be rejected. There's a self that must be denied. The disciples denied Christ. They said, "We don't know who he is." There must come a time when you're willing to cut that tie with self and say, "You know what? I'm done. From here on out, we're strangers." And that is very hard to do. And a cross is not a pleasant thing. Perhaps the problem for some of us is that when we repented, we wanted deliverance of sin and guilt. But we were not at the place of the songwriter when he said, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Here, Lord, I give myself away." And we did not know that at that moment, this moment of commitment, and this lifetime of commitment, but initially, that first moment that I was saying, "I will now no longer live the way I have been living. Up until now, it's been largely, what do I want to do? Or what are my parents telling me to do, which is good. But from here on out, there's only one person that is allowed to control my life, and that is Jesus. And I am signing myself over to his lordship." I was reading a book about one of those, what were those called in Rome? Gladiators. Is that what they were called, Rich? And how this young fellow was out, and this other fellow came up to him and kind of buttered him up. "You know, you're strong and you could do this, but we need young men like you." And he took the oath. And then he was a gladiator and there was no getting out of it. And what a horrible life that was. And he should have done a little more research. And Jesus advised doing research before you commit to him. But I want to tell us that unlike the gladiator, it's better than we think. It's better, but it's also harder. I found it harder. Have you found it harder? But it's beautiful. Now, I talked earlier about helping young people count the cost before we lead them to the Lord. I am thankful that God does not show us at our moment of crisis all that we'll face in life. You know, that would be too staggering, I think, if I could have looked forward and seen everything. And we are not called to walk every potential believer through every possible scenario. But at that moment, there needs to be within the heart of that person a willingness to sign on the death line. I'm done with life the way I've had it. And it is shocking, but I believe you can be a good-looking Christian, a good-looking American churchgoer, even a good-looking Anabaptist, in the way we use the term, and still be very full of self and have never dealt with self. And our problem many times is we want to respond Friday night and get saved and then go on with business as usual on Monday morning. And that is very possible to do in some ways. Saved, I say. But there's a huge difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Even though at the first, they may still keep the same job. They may still both be living in a house. They may be able to both go back to work Monday morning, but the heart in the one is completely different than the other. The path of the one may well diverge with the other, and the commitment is there to do it. And there's a huge difference, because the one has to keep switching these around. We'll make this the Christian. This is the non-believer. But they both have a heart. And on the Christian's heart, on the throne is Jesus. And on this throne is self. And I know I said that a minute ago, but that is where it's at. Self or Jesus. And there's a huge difference in these two men at this point. Consecration. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's never been anyone that has experienced saving faith that has not had a heart posture of surrender. So if you have never had a heart posture of surrender, you have never had a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. To me, that is one of the most staggering verses in the scripture. Forsake all that you have. At that moment in my heart, there is nothing that I am not willing to leave for Jesus. Even the dying thief on the cross, in his, what is often considered a deathbed conversion, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In that statement, he was acknowledging Jesus' lordship and power. Power. Consecration and death. We sing so many songs about consecration, but I would think if we would sing any one of these from the depths of our heart with absolute sincerity and would follow through with our life, the results would be astonishing. We sing, all that I am or have is thine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have? Really? If anyone in this room would sing that and mean it, can you imagine? Though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. Cause me in lands afar to roam. Do we mean that when we sing that? Or other times we sing, my heart says, amen to thy will. And we sing further, all the heart ties of earth may be sundered. Really? All the heart ties of earth? Do we know what that means? Though my plans and my hopes may seem blighted, I will love thee and trust in thee still. Or we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Really? Every penny consecrated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Do we mean that? We sing these songs. I sing these songs way too easily. And oh, we struggle. I think we can sing them as long as we're willing or we're saying, Lord, make me willing. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It is just a reasonable service. It is not something extreme. It is not something extraordinary. It is not something that God is surprisingly requiring of us. It is just the natural outflow of the mercy that we talked about earlier. Let's ask this question. If my life would be totally consecrated to Jesus Christ, would it look any different than it does now? There's a lot of things we hold on to. Is your future consecrated? Our dreams. Is it my life to plan with and do what I want to with it? Or has it already been dedicated to someone else, and my job is just to find out where that will is and what that plan is? And as I go through my life, I'm always moving into where I perceive, with God's help, with the church, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, I perceive His will is. I move myself there because it has already been decided. It's not up for question whose my life is. I just must find, Lord, where is your will? Where's your will? Jesus did that. That was His entire life, to please the Father. And some of us are still spending our lives to please us. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. Our life has been given away. We said we sacrificed it. We said we'd take our body in our hand and we were going to present it to God. And we said when you do that, it is no longer yours to do with what you want. It is gone. You've given it away. It is out of sight. I don't need it anymore. I can't hang on to it anymore. You give it away. You don't own it anymore. There is no way to give something away and still own it. If you did, you didn't give it away. You gave it with some strings attached. You gave it with some conditions, which is how many believers give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'll certainly do a lot of things for you, Jesus, but not that. Lord, you could touch anything in my life. Maybe not that one. Jesus did not. Let me put it this way. This sacrifice must be made with no strings attached. There are no strings on this one. Perhaps we have handed the controls over to Jesus in most areas, but not in one or two, and we're wondering why our Christian life is so utterly miserable. Perhaps we're confused, we're hurting, we're wrapped up in ourselves, and no one understands us. And we're worried about what people think about me and my family and oh, it's just so hard. Well, there's a time to just die to those things. And dear young people, this is a big one for us. We have these things. We have these dreams. We have these desires. We have visions. We have talents. We have things we want to do. And we keep coming up against things. And there's a time to just say, you know what? I'm done fighting. I'm just going to lay down and die. And out of that death comes forth life. And many dreams we have as young people, even young men, and good dreams of preaching or this or that. And out there on Dad's farm, we die. And in time, God in His own way can resurrect those things. There are those of us that are fighting to keep control of our life. To keep control of the details. To make sure we don't look bad. To make sure this and that doesn't happen. There's a time to just lay down and die. There's a time to just scoot over in the cockpit and say, Jesus, just take over. This is so simple, but so powerful. And out of that comes joy. I believe we're describing the gateway to joy this morning. When you stop fighting. And those of us that are parents, and some of us are in the middle of it, and we're traipsing out of church, and the rest of y'all are kind of looking and wondering why we didn't do more at home. But isn't it a joy when that little child just stops fighting and just snuggles? Isn't that beautiful? But some of us are still fighting with our circumstances and fighting with the Lord and fighting with what God has allowed to come into our lives. You see, we just want to surrender to Jesus, but all this other stuff. But I'll tell you, part of surrendering to God is surrendering to the circumstances that He allows into our lives. And many of us miss it there. We fight and we stress and we struggle and we wonder and and we should just lay it down. We should just begin to trust. Choose my path. Listen to the rest described in this poem. Choose my path, O blessed Savior. Let me trusting lean on Thee. Order Thou life's joys and duties just as seemeth good to Thee. Let Thy wisdom guide me ever, for I dare not trust my own. Is that true? Or am I still a little smarter than God? The problem is, if I just completely let go of everything to God, who knows what's going to happen? So what I'm saying is, my future is a little better, a little safer, a little brighter if I'm in control of it than if God's in control of it. That is folly. But that is, in a subtle way, what I would say we struggle with. It's a little safer with me. Whenever struggle is a surrender, whether it's between people or whatever, it means that I think I should have it. I'm better off with me having it than with Him having it. But this songwriter said, I dare not trust my own. Lead Thou me in tender mercy. Leave me not to walk alone. Life is full of cares perplexing, and alone I lose the way. Keep me near to Thee, dear Savior. Choose for me the path, I pray. Yes, life is full of cares perplexing. And maybe some of us are still facing all those cares head on by ourselves. And it would just be good to make a commitment to just let the Lord work things out and stop fighting and surrender. And we have a part in that. Don't get me wrong. Just as seemeth good to Thee, order Thou my steps, dear Savior, just as seemeth good to Thee. But in order for that to happen, self must die. Because what seemeth good to Thee and what seemeth good to me is two different things. And some of us are chafing because this and this is not matching up. And we're trying to bring the two together. And they don't come together. You know, when we're living this new life, when the old one has died and the sole purpose of our life is for the glory of Jesus Christ, we no longer just evaluate things on whether or not they're sin, but whether or not they would please, whether or not they would fit into the purpose. Remember, we said we're spending our lives getting into God's will. And so we face decisions. We see things. We say, not just, I wonder if that's sin. No, I don't think that's sin. No. Does this fit with God's will for my life? Does this fit with the scheme of things? And there is just a huge difference between that and me, if I have not died to self and it's about what I want, but I'm going through life and there's conflict between me and my authorities, there's conflict everywhere because I'm definitely trying to get to heaven. But it's not just as seemeth good to Thee. It's still just as seemeth good to me, and definitely let me do what I need to escape hell and to be a church member. Jesus said that if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you seek to save it, you'll lose it. That has actually become a very comforting scripture to me. Because life isn't safe. Life isn't safe. And my family, I love my family. I don't want anything to happen to them. I don't want anything to happen to me. But I have found comfort in the fact that I'm not saying we're careless at all. But when we're trying to do God's will and it's dangerous, just remember, if we're in a posture and a heart of losing, we'll probably find. That's not to say nothing will happen to us. But those who go around in life trying to protect themselves will lose the very thing they were wanting to protect. But those who forget about themselves will find life. Are we followers of Jesus when he was in the garden, there kneeling, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Did you know that according to that scripture, it looks to me like Jesus did not want to go to the cross. This was not a breeze. Jesus did not feel like going to the cross. Let me say it that way. But Jesus wanted something more than what he felt like doing. And that was the will of his Father. And that was your salvation. But it is heresy to say that you have to wait to make a sacrifice, to obey, to do something for Jesus till you feel like it. Because our master in the garden didn't feel like it. And he did it. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it cost him everything. And we are called to follow in his steps, not when we feel like it. We're his disciples. Amen. Are we there with him, wanting God's will? And if he wouldn't have done it, where would we be today? And it is one of the most beautiful principles in scripture, that out of death comes life. Out of your death, out of your surrender, out of your heart of anything, Lord, will come life. Sometimes we sing, "My entire self I now have signed to thee, and all is well. My spirit, soul, and body thou shalt have, now in me dwell." Ooh, my entire self. That is quite a paper to sign. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. The answer to some of your struggles is not the answer you're looking for. It is the answer to some of our struggles is to experience this death, to experience this surrender, to experience this laying down of our lives. The answer to some of our dilemmas is not that the circumstances of our life will suddenly favorably change and then we'll really get a hold of the Christian life. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him." This is not the verse I think I want. 17. Let's try 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." We just want to notice a few things about this very noble young man. He had a desire that I think many of us have today, and that is for a more fulfilling life with Jesus. And he was so motivated by this that he came running. And it's, whenever you have a question like that, it's always good to run to Jesus and to kneel down. And he asked him a wonderful question: "What shall I do?" And he was ready for almost anything except for what came. And there is that one thing he had done, and Jesus never rebukes him for his seemingly arrogant statement. This was a godly, in many ways, person. But there was one thing. And I just want to tell us that we many times have a negative idea of surrender. You know, here it comes again. Another message on surrender. Wonder what I'm going to have to give up this time. Wonder what Jesus is going to touch. Something's going to be special to me for sure. That is such a terrible attitude. But here it is. And what this young man did not know in that moment is that it says Jesus looked at him and did what? loved him. So here you have this wonderful young man with a tremendous desire to be close to Jesus. Jesus just looked at him. And as he looked at him, something happened. He loved everybody, but he just loved this young man. I can just picture him there. Oh, he is so close. And look what could happen in his life. But there is one thing that is standing in his way. There is one thing that will threaten, that's keeping him from that close relationship he wants. And it's going to threaten that relationship, and that's his money. Dear young man, you are so close, but your money is a hindrance to you. Let's get rid of it and go. But he couldn't do it. It seemed a hard thing. It seemed negative. And you know, you may be here and you have one thing. If Jesus would look at your life like that, you came, Jesus, I want more of a fulfilling walk with you. One thing. And I don't know what that would be. Each one of us would maybe have something different. But let's say you know this morning, yep, it flashed into your mind, the Lord brought it to your heart. I know what it is. One or two. But you see that thing and you just, oh, Jesus, why that? Do you have to take what's dear to me? But I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Yeah. Yeah. If you would see what he sees, you'd do it. It was very unfortunate that the rich young ruler did not experience that love. It's very unfortunate. God's way is best. If you would know the outcome of all your life, you would in a moment, without hesitating, I think, hand the controls over to him. If you could look down the path of life the way you want to live it, life the way he would direct, and you could see far into the ages, unto the end, it would be different. It would take less consideration. Or would it? Would it? I don't know. What I do know is that God doesn't let us see the end, but he lets us see the right now. But I want you to know he loves you, and that one thing he's asking for, he loves you. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to be happy. Amen? Ooh, that's a startling statement. Listen, the end goal of all things is not the happiness of man. That is a very humanistic teaching. The end goal of all things is what? The glory of God. But what if God in his glory decided that he wanted to have happy children? Happy people? And it brings him glory. And our job on this earth is surrendering to his ways, and we demonstrate to the world that his ways are best. And his ways are good. And Satan is against this thing. He doesn't want us to understand this. So we see it in Romans, in the verse after the one we read, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world thinks a certain way. We think a certain way. I just want to tell you, the way the scripture teaches to think leads to happiness, leads to prosperity spiritually. And whether it's child training or whatever it is, I just thought of that one recently. The world should be blushing in shame that they forbid and discourage and mock taking the rod in love to your child. World, be embarrassed. It's not working. Lord, help us. The scripture way works. When you love your child and you lovingly correct them with the rod, yes, I'm not ashamed to say it, it's the best way. And forget all this other stuff. The world's ideas lead to ruin, not to happiness. And that's why he says there in Romans, we got to be transformed. How? By how we think. The world has a way of doing everything, and the Christians have a way of doing things. And the one leads to happiness and the one doesn't. And there's a way of dating that leads to ruin. It's the world's way. It's ungodly. It's impure when you do all these things before you're married. You're doing things that's only for marriage, and you're just building it off of fluff. There's no foundation there, no God in it. That's the world's way. But what if a couple is pure and godly and keeps themselves and learns to know each other and keeps all physical love for after they're married? That is God's way, and it works. And the result is beautiful. And we're waffling. Well, we're kind of ashamed. You know, we got some weird ways these days that Jesus requires of us. No! We have the way that works. Lord, help us to not be ashamed. So all that to say, if we would know that God is so good, if the rich young ruler would have known that Jesus loved him, and that Jesus' way, though it seemed unpopular at that moment, would lead to his happiness, would lead to the fulfillment he was longing for, he might have done it. And I want to tell you to do it, because his ways work. So whatever that one thing is, looks big, looks hard to give up, you're standing at the doorway of a more joy-filled life than you've ever experienced. But this one thing is in the way. That's what happened to the rich young ruler. It may be many things. It may be just that, like I said earlier, the controls of our life. It's time to stop fighting. It's time to lay down our lives. It's time to stop trying to save our reputation, save ourselves, make ourselves look good. It's time to just die. And out of that comes life. Remember, we're a living sacrifice. We are so concerned about our future. You know, this amazes me sometimes. Lord, help us with this. As men, as daddies, we need to think ahead financially so we can provide for our family. But for people that have signed away their entire lives to the service of Jesus Christ, is it right that my financial security is one of my bigger concerns in life? How can that be? And do we make more decisions based on, and again, this comes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the world has a way of thinking about this. And it's pressing in on us every day. The world's telling you, get secure, get your business built up, get ready, get established. You're a young man, you need to get established, they tell me. You're young enough, you can make it, they say. But we have a different set of values. And we need to be transformed to them by the renewing of our mind. But do we think more as we look over the course of our future about what God's plan is, where we fit into his plan in the kingdom, or what will help us experience security, comfort, financial stability, no changes, no ripples? A living sacrifice. A life that has died and has only one purpose anymore. And that is to glorify Jesus. I was reading as I was preparing for this message. I was reading the story of John and Betty Stamm. Or Stamm. Any of you ever read about John and Betty Stamm? Would you say Stamm? Stamm? They were a young couple, they would have been a little younger than we are now, my wife and I. They went to China as missionaries. But something that I noticed as I was reading through this book with this John is that every decision he faced was made in light of what God's will is for my future. Even marriage, he was praying about that. Well, is this what God wants for me in light of my future? So they went there to China, and I'll just break into the story close to the end. They were in a different area of China, and then they came to an area of China to bring the gospel where they were assured it would probably be safe. There was some threat from the communists, but not too much, and so John was trying to be careful, but he wanted to bring the gospel, so he took his wife, Betty, and their three-week-old child, Helen, to this little village in China. But sure enough, the communists came there to that little village, and they captured John and Betty, 27 years old, a three-week-old baby. And as they had them there, the communists were talking about maybe killing the baby in front of the parents. But there was a farmer. Nobody knows anything about him, but there was a farmer that came and pled for the child. And they were very furious. They said, well, then it's your life for the babies. And he did it. He did it. He said, that's fine. They killed him. They let the baby go free. But John wrote this. John wrote this letter to his sending church the evening before they got killed. Dear brethren, we are in the hands of the communists here, being taken from, and he named the city, when they passed through yesterday. I tried to persuade them to let my wife and baby go back with a letter to you, but they wouldn't let her, and so we both made the trip today, my wife traveling part of the way on a horse. They want $20,000 before they will free us, which we told them we are sure will not be paid. The famine relief money and our personal money and effects are all in their hands. God give you wisdom in what you do and give us grace and fortitude. He is able. Here was a man younger than I am, a wife and a little baby, and a long life should be ahead of him. But he was a living sacrifice. And when you're a sacrifice, you don't have that much say. You don't have a big say in the matter. You're just here to serve. So they took them out the next day and cut their heads off. And the little child was taken by some other loving Christians and was raised in a godly setting. But as they were there, another missionary came to get the bodies, and they were trying to fix things up a little bit, and a crowd started to gather. And the other missionary began to preach just a little message to them about why these people were here. And the people began to weep there. And a missionary to China said, I have never before seen people weep in China in response to the gospel. But here they were weeping. And Betty Stamm's mother wrote this in a letter. We are thankful that from the first we committed our three precious ones into the Lord's hands and have prayed that his name might be glorified and his will done. We have, of course, prayed that if it be in accordance with his plans for them, their lives might be spared to witness to his great power to release from physical danger. But at the same time, we, if his name could be more glorified through the sacrifice of their young lives, were still willing to give up our treasures into his hands, knowing that he would not carry out such a purpose unless the greater glory would result through their death than through their living witness. When the telegram came Thursday evening saying that John and Betty were with the Lord, we did not mourn as those who have no hope, but could feel that a great blessing might come to the cause of Christ here in China and also wherever their martyrdom might be known. We cannot but rejoice that they have been accounted worthy to suffer for his sake. And we cannot be sorry for them that thus early they have been released from all earthly trials and have entered into the glory provided for those who belong wholly to him. They are not the ones to have sought release from working longer in the world of darkness, but the Lord must have been satisfied that their work here was completed and that their willingness to die for him will bring in a larger harvest of souls than as if they had lived many years longer. It has been brought to our hearts by many Chinese and foreign friends that the kernel of wheat that dies will bear much fruit, that it cannot fall to the ground in vain, and that two kernels will bear more fruit than one. I would say not only did this couple have this living sacrifice heart, but this mama did too. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Are we consecrated to his service? Is it more about him or more about me? And is it a struggle? Yes, it is. Just yesterday, my wife was sharing with me how she misses the home folks and the family and that. But a few minutes later, I heard her sing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. I would not have thy way, dear Lord, but my way, dear Lord, but thine, she sang. That is this that we are talking about today. Is it a struggle? Is it hard? Yes. I would not have my way, dear Lord, but thine. And out of death comes life. This is the doorway to a Christian life that actually works. And in laying down our lives, we find what we are seeking. This is the kind of message that everyone should respond to. So we're just going to stand and sing a hymn together. And we're not going to, maybe what we'll do is if we'll just respond in our hearts by singing this hymn. But if you feel that you are really struggling and you need to pray with someone, why don't you go to the back and just maybe Levi and Andrew, a few of you go to the back and be there. But I want everyone to today to maybe just in a fresh way as we sing these words to mean them from our hearts. But if you have something you're working through, you're not at peace, you're wrestling, just go to the back and find someone to pray with you, because I don't want us to sing this unless we're ready to sing it. And sometimes we need help to work through things. And so if you're wrestling, feel free to go back there and we can get some more brothers and sisters back there.